songs that Israel sang about Jerusalem, you know, where it's situated, and all those psalms that were written about it. Nehemiah was Jerusalem was the beloved city of the Jews, and their heart and their affection all poured toward that city. Remember in the book of Daniel, after the decree was written, that Daniel would open his windows three times a day facing Jerusalem. And the Jews' heart was just has always been toward that city. It's a city to where Jesus Christ, their Messiah, will one day return and rule and reign from there. And so that city has a special meaning. I don't know. There's nothing in the United States that means to us what Jerusalem means to the Jew. You know, we can say, well, Washington, D.C. is our capital. Not too many people have a desire to get to Washington, D.C. And nobody prays toward Washington, D.C. They might pray for Washington, D.C., but not toward it. So for us in our mentality, it really is hard to imagine the affection that a Jewish person has toward the city of Jerusalem. And yet here it was lying waste, and Nehemiah had to go and to rebuild it. Nehemiah actually is the leadership that gets the city rebuilt, that motivates the people to do it. Remember in chapter 2, in verse number 18, Nehemiah says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Let us. Nehemiah's leadership motivated the people to want to build. Matt's prayer letter back there, I think he quotes Spurgeon as saying, I'd rather have 100 men, train 100 men to do the work than do the work of 100 men. And here we find that Nehemiah is coming in and he's leading these people and giving them the motivation and the vision and the desire to want to build. And when we get to Nehemiah chapter 3, that's what we find. We find all these people and groups of people that have this desire put in their heart. It says in verse number 18 that they strengthened their hands for this good work. Nehemiah said, look over if you would just briefly in chapter 4 and verse 6. At the end of everything we're going to read in chapter 3. In chapter 4 and verse 6 it says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Leadership. One of the marks of leadership is instilling the desire in other people to work. There has to be direction. Nehemiah gives the direction, but when the people are motivated to work, that indicates that it is a group effort. That's the way the church is supposed to be, as a body in Christ. We motivate and encourage one another, and together the job gets done. It can't get done by one or two people. It's everybody doing their part here, doing their part there. And I believe firmly, I believe in our church that we've got that kind of thing going on. It's going to be difficult. I don't want to start naming people here and there, but let me just use one example, and that is our oldest member, Roberta. Can't really come on Saturdays, go door-to-door visitation. Can't do a whole lot, vacation Bible school, teaching this thing or that thing. But as far as giving out our gospel tract, probably one that gives out more than anybody else. And I don't... You know, I just say that as a fact that it doesn't matter what you do, there's a lot of things that can be done. And everybody can fill a niche and do something. All right? And so if you can get somebody that's 90 some years old and be a part of that group, I mean, for that, it motivates the rest of us too. You know, if she can do it, we can do it. But everybody has a part to fill in. As long as everybody is in the work will prosper. But when, you know, A lot of pastors get frustrated because they're doing everything. I guess my mentality is, from the very beginning, I'm not going to do everything. Maybe that got me out of the syndrome of all the other things. But it is a group effort. And I believe that in our church you can see that it's a group effort and people work together in different areas and different things, and yet it all fits together. Not everybody excels at the same thing. Not everybody can do this. Some people can teach Sunday school and some people can't. And it's not a matter of desire. It's not a matter of service or willingness to God. It's just a matter of some of us have talents and abilities in certain areas. Not everybody can get up and sing. Please. I say that lightheartedly, but not everybody can get up and sing. And so God gives us in these abilities. And that's what we see really in Nehemiah chapter 3. Now again, this is talking about the wall at Jerusalem, but the practical application is, like 1 Corinthians 15 in the body of Christ, everything working together to make the body fit, to make the body work and operate as it ought. Not everybody can be the toe, not everybody can be the foot or the leg or whatever it is, but all working together. And that's what Nehemiah is. In Nehemiah chapter 3, without going through a lot of detail, there are 38 individual workers named in this chapter. All right, as you read down through here, and I've underlined all of them in red, so they stand out to me. But it says in verse 1, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even to the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel. Next unto him builded the men of Jericho. All right, so far we've got the priests and the men of Jericho. That's two groups. There are 42 different groups mentioned. Not just the 38 individuals, but 42 groups. The Tekoites, the goldsmiths, the men of Jericho. 42 groups are involved in this building, and 38 individuals. You've got a lot of people putting their hands to the work. This is a large project. It demands a large workforce. 38 individuals, 42 different groups, all working together for the same cause, for the same goal. That's a wonderful thing. The 38 are not fighting with each other to see who can build better or who can build faster. Some of them, in fact, were able to build their parts quicker than other people did. And so what they did is you find them late, the guys early in the chapter, you find again later in the chapter building somewhere else. You don't find them building their parts and going to the others and saying, you know, what's taking you so long? I already got mine done. And they go home or whatever. They're just throwing themselves together. Different people have different levels, different speeds, different abilities, different talents, and everybody works together. It's sad to say in our Laodicean church age, that's very rare for churches to do that. Usually when somebody accomplishes something, they want the limelight and the pat on the back. They're not going to do something else. They want to be acknowledged for what they've done. But these men just put themselves to the work, and they got it accomplished. Said the man in verse 2, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next unto them builded Zachar the son of Imri. Okay, Zachar is the first individual named, and there are 38 of those. There are 42 different groups that are named. These are the people that are contributing to the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The reason this gets done, and it gets done so quickly, is the unity within the group of getting the work done. It's like that in anything you do. The more people you got, the faster it gets done. And here's all these people putting themselves to it. Notice I want you, in verse 2, it says, and next unto him builded. The work of building Jerusalem was a restoration, a work of restoration. The city had been destroyed. It had been burnt down. They were rebuilding the city. In fact, the word repaired is mentioned 35 times in chapter 3. That's a lot of times for one word to show up. They repaired, they repaired, they repaired. 35 times in what? 32 verses. So the theme of chapter 3 is all these different people working together to repair. Notice in chapter 4 again, if you would. Just start in verse 1, but the end of verse 2 is what I want you to notice. Chapter 4, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Notice this. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? See, most of the work was reviving with product that was already there. The stones had tumbled and fallen and broken, and they were taking the stones and rebuilding the walls with them. They weren't using new product, so to speak. They were using the same old thing and rebuilding the wall. Now, what a principle is right there. We live in a world where the church is looking for new methods and new means and new ways and new things. But it's the same old thing that's always saved. You know, I got saved in 1975. And I would imagine, I've been saved 33 years, so I got more of a feel for what's going on. Back then when I got saved, I wouldn't doubt that there were people doing things in the mid-70s that they'd never done before. And the church was changing and saying, well, you know, the old methods don't work anymore. You've got to do this. I don't doubt they were saying that in the 70s, but the church I got saved in was still teaching the old-fashioned way and doing it the old-fashioned way. And in 1975, I got saved under that. Now in 2008, they're saying, well, you've got to have this, and you've got to do it this way, and you've got to change this and got to change that. But you know what? We're still seeing people saved. Because it's not using new products and new means and new methods. It's rebuilding the old things. You come into a church, you sing songs from a hymn book, you open it up and there's four-part harmonies written in there. You're not just being shown some words that everybody's just got to sing along to with no bass, tenor, alto. You're singing old songs that talk about the blood, old songs that talk about Jesus dying on Calvary and saving a worm such as I, things like that. You're singing the songs that are not contemporary or not politically or religiously correct anymore. We pray, we give our offerings, we have preaching from the Word of God as the main object of our quote-unquote worship service, and it's going on the same way it was going on 100 years ago. And people are still getting saved. Now we're going to talk about that. We're preaching on the lost silver this morning, the woman sweeping the house, and whether she got down in the dirt to find it or whether she stood up and swept with a broom to get it. And we'll kind of overlay that with what we're talking about a little bit right now. But the simple truth of the matter is you don't need anything new. You've got a hymn book. You've got an old Bible. You've got the old gospel that still works the same way now as it's worked for 2,000 years. We don't need anything new. These people, they were repairing. They were using the products they already had and putting them together to make them serve their purpose. That's what the church needs, revival. It doesn't need new methods. It doesn't need all the things that are pushing and driving what is driving it today. It just needs to get back to the old things. Just repair some of the things that have been destroyed. You know, before 1977, almost every church used the same Bible. I mean, the ASV was out, the new ASV was out, the RV was out, but not too many people used them. The NIV, when it came along in the mid-70s, began a whole new progress and slew. There was only like a handful of Bible translations up till 1977. From then till now, there's hundreds. And new ones coming out all the time. I had a guy write an article that I wrote a response to, and he said he was comparing the Bible, the King James Bible, to an old pair of sandals, and the new versions to the new modern, better equipped, better padded, you know, all these features they have now, all these things, and they were the new sandals. And he was saying, I've reluctantly traded in my old sandals for a new pair of sandals. And he's liking that to the Bible. And he said, you know, you can't lead a child to Christ because of these words in the King James Bible. And he mentioned constrained and all these big words. And I wrote back and I said, you know, I got saved in 1975. And nobody used any of those verses or those words to lead me to Christ. They used verses that said, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And it was none of those big words. The people think they've got to modernize and change everything and update it and market it to make it more acceptable. All you need is the same old blocks, the same old stones. Just stack them back up again and watch what they're able to do. And here they had 38 individuals, 42 different groups, all repairing the walls. Notice in verse 1, in the middle of the verse it says, and they builded the sheep gate. There are 10 gates. In Jeremiah chapter 3, that got rebuilt. 10 gates. All right, again, obviously, you've got the wall around the city. You've got to have ways to get in and get out, and this is no small city. And so they had to rebuild the gates that were there. The first being the sheep gate in verse number 1. The second being the fish gate in verse number 3. And you don't have to wonder what those are. Well, I mean, what is the sheep gate? The gate by which the sheep went in and out. All right, there was a place where the shepherds would take theirs out there, then bring them in the evening. The fish gate is where those that went out and fished would bring in their wares in the evening, and people knew what gate to go to get what they needed. Organization's a wonderful thing. And that's what the city of Jerusalem had. The fish gate, it says in verse 3, did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set the doors thereof, and locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Again, nothing mentioned. You say, well, they needed new lumber, they needed new locks. Nothing's mentioned. The emphasis in the chapter is on the rebuilding and the repairing. And no mention of new product is given. Though you and I in our mind might say, well, if it's burnt timber, they got to have this big new beam to get up here. But nothing's mentioned of them getting wood from Lebanon or bringing it in or cutting it down. Verse 4, next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. Next unto him repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And notice, there's a lot of names there, like Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. Meshullam's the only one that I underlined, because it's just saying he's the son of who is the son of. So he's the only character. So there's 38 individuals like that. That's not counting his father's name and his grandfather's name, who are not there building the wall. It's 38 people that were actually there on the site using their hands to build. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana, verse 5. Next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. Another one of the groups. Notice the end of verse 5. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Can I tell you this? There's always going to be some that do not work. Don't get upset. Don't worry about it. Don't point at them and say, well, what are they doing? How come they're not doing anything? Just go about your business and do what you're doing. Let God take care of that. Because here's some in verse number 5 that put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Look down if you wouldn't. We're going to jump around. Look at verse 12. And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Heloahesh, the ruler. There are 8 rulers mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3 that helped with the work. But the nobles of the Tekoites didn't. All right, so it's not like all the leaders were bad, but some of them just had no desire to work. And it wasn't an issue. Everybody else didn't sit down and say, well, if they're not going to work, I'm not going to work. If he's not doing anything. You know, a lot of times we get discouraged because we plan to organize something and not a lot of people show up, and we think, well, that's it. You might as well get used to it. That's the way life is. And it's not just in the church. It's all over the place. Social organizations or school organizations will plan some big event and try to get all these people out, and they're lucky to get a fourth or a third of the possibility they hope will come out. And if you get people that are easily discouraged, they're going to quit easy. The Tekoites, their nobles, put not their necks to the work of their Lord, but these nobles did. Verse 12, or the rulers. Verse 12, there's rulers. Verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, and all those verses, you'll find the word ruler. There were those of the ruling class that did come out and put their hands to the work. Verse number 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The old gate. The one by which the elders would meet and the traditions were enforced and held in place. There's the old gate. That's the third of the 10 gates. Let's jump down to the gates for time's sake. Verse 13, the valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah. The valley gate, the gate that led in from the valley. Do I need to explain it? The gate that came from the valley in. The shepherds had to go in a separate entrance. But those coming across the valley would enter in by the valley gate. Verse number 13, the valley gate repaired Hanan, the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. Now here's the first gate where something's not coming in. It's going out. All right, and that's where they're cleaning out the outhouses, whatever you want to say it. They're getting all of the mess out of the city. All right, and there was a dung gate. Verse 15. But the gate of the fountain. All right, there's another gate, the fountain, the sixth gate, the gate of the fountain. And that's the gate where the fountain was. Number 7 is in verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate. Verse number 28, from above the horse gate. Verse number 29, at the end of the verse, the east gate. And I'll let you figure out which side of the wall the east gate was on. And then verse 10, or the 10th one down in verse 32, the sheep gate. All right, right back where we started with the sheep gate. We've gone in a complete circle around the city of Jerusalem. Now, someone has said this, and you might want to note it, though I don't, and this goes with somebody that's gone in to study geographically. They say verse 1 through 7 is the rebuilding of the north wall. All the things that are mentioned in verse 1 through 7, the gates and the areas, are the north wall. Verse 8 through 13 is the western wall. And there they're building on that west side of the city. Verse number 14 is the southern wall, or the southern part of the city. And the only thing, southerners won't like this, the only thing on the southern wall was the dung gate. But that was on the south side. That was to get everything out one side. You know, we're not making political statements about the north and the south and all that. But the south gate of Jerusalem was where that stuff was disposed of. What other gate would you put there? You don't want anybody else going in and out that way. And so they say verse 14 was the southern gate, and verse 15 to 32, most of the verses spent on the eastern wall. All right, the north wall, the western wall, the southern part of the city, and the eastern wall, and all the gates that are on those. So as you look down through the gates, you can see which ones were on which part of the city. So all of these worked together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The rulers, the leaders, the common people, the groups, all worked together. The priests were involved in different areas and working in different places. Notice in verse 31, Malchiah the goldsmith's son. Verse 32, and the going up of the corner of the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. All of these laboring and working together to get the city built. Everybody fulfilling their own task and responsibility. Not everybody built the dung gate. Not everybody built the sheep gate. And we don't find any indication that those that made the sheep gate made fun of those that were making the dung gate. But they all had responsibilities that fit together. You know, one of the things of leadership, and whether it's military or ministry or anything else, is to get to the place of leadership, you start with the dung gate. You start with the menial tasks. You start with the small things, and then you go from there. And as things build up, the pastor of a large church does not clean the toilets. Most of them, if they started that church when it was small, did. Brother Roy Barlow came in. He was here early last Sunday evening, and I was vacuuming the rugs right out here as you come in. I do that every Sunday afternoon before Sunday night. I do it first thing Monday morning, in case anybody comes in between then and Wednesday. I do it the first thing Thursday morning, in case after Wednesday night. I'm not saying that for any other reason. It takes 2.5-3 minutes to do it. It's no big deal. But a pastor of a church that's got 200, 300, 400 people doesn't do those things. Again, I'm not complaining. Don't misunderstand. But I'm just saying you have to do that. You have to start there to build anywhere from there to do anything. You can't be the kind of person, if you're going to be in a leadership position, that won't do something. And I've seen lots of folks like that. Well, that's beneath me. Can I tell you this? Now, there might be something, but I can't think of anything that's beneath me. There might be something out there that I haven't thought of, but that's just the way it is. If something needs done, if you got to do something, you do it. You take the reins and you go forward and you do. Nehemiah did that in Nehemiah chapter 3. We don't read his name. That doesn't mean he wasn't working. He was the organizer. He was the one that was making sure everything went good and went smooth and did stuff. And his job really was as difficult, if not more difficult, than the 38 individuals and 42 different groups. He's got to make sure all this is working in the right direction, and they're going to end up, when they get around the wall, they're going to end up at the same place at the same time and get everything accomplished. So everything together works together for the glory of God. The same thing is true in the church. When the church has problems is when individual people want the glory for what they do. That's why, as a pastor, it's very difficult to get up and compliment people. You know, VBS. Well, I want to thank everybody that did stuff, and then you start naming them. You're cutting your own throat. You're shooting yourself in the foot. Because no matter how well-intentioned and how good it is, the minute you start doing that, you're going to forget somebody, and somebody's going to get offended. And so it could be the person that did the most work, and you look past that and name all the other people. You know, the somebody that did something really outstanding, but you look past that, name the others, and forget that one. Man, are you in trouble. Or you name three or four and forget one of the helpers, or you didn't know somebody was involved in something, and it becomes a mess. But when everybody individually does their jobs and contributes to the whole, there's not going to be a problem. The fussing and the murmuring and the bickering didn't happen here, and this wall got built. We're going to find out how fast it got built in a little bit. I don't want to give away everything right now. But the time in which it got built was amazing. Considering the opposition by Tobiah and Sanballat and Gershom on the outside, and the pressure to get it built and rebuild and do all those things, the pressure was immense, but it got done quickly because the people had a mind to work. See, and that's the key. The people had a mind to work. We're all serving the same God. We're all glorifying the same God. We're all trying to please the same God. And there's different idiosyncrasies about all of us, and different things about all of us. And we start picking at personalities and things. And that's where churches always get trouble. Most churches don't get in trouble over doctrine. Now some do. Some of them do. The pastor begins to change his doctrine or preach something different or something along that line. But the majority of internal church problems are people picking at one another. Well, he didn't do it this way, or she didn't remember me in that, or whatever these things are. And that's going to happen when the flesh is stronger than the spirit. And the individual is stronger than the organization. When a person thinks that they are higher than the group that they're a member of. You know, as a pastor, I'm a member of Bible Baptist Church. I've been called to be in the position I'm in, but I'm a member of Bible Baptist Church. I can't go around thinking, well, I can tell, hey, you do this and you do that and take care of this and take care. Now, I will ask and request, and if somebody says no, you know what I'll do? I'll either do it myself or find somebody else to do it, but I'm not going to get upset. Because you know what I realized? That if you're not willing to do something, it doesn't hurt anybody but yourself. Because God's going to find somebody to do it. It's not like God's going to say, oh no, that person, you know, somebody, God wants somebody to go to China as a missionary. And he speaks to some young man or young woman and say, I want you to go there. And that person hem-haws around or for some reason makes a decision that they don't think they want to do that. And so they don't go. It's not going to hurt God. God's going to go find the next person, tap them and say, hey, I want you to go to China. That person's going to go. They're going to get the blessing of obedience to God and the rewards for what they go there to do. And the person that said no is just going to sit there on the shelf and dry up. Or maybe go for plan B, a lesser will of God, you know, all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't hurt God for us to do that. It hurts us. The wall of the city in Nehemiah chapter 3 got built and it prospered. And they had a big celebration when it was done in the presence of their enemies, rejoicing and praising God because they had a mind to work and they worked together in unity and everything went fine. Now see, people take that unity thing and say, well, yeah, you with this group and that group and this group and that group. No, doctrine matters. It still matters what you believe. These people all believed the same thing. They were all the house of Israel. They're all Jews. They believe the same things in their dietary laws. Now that's not an issue today, but they believe the same thing in their dietary laws and the law of Moses and this thing and that thing. They believe the same thing and they went from there and they worked together. We can't work together with those that don't believe in the deity of Christ, that don't believe that salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. You know, we find that in our day, the churches that have the same name we do, as far as denominational name, will get together with this group and that group and this group and that group, and they all get together and either sing together or ministerial associations, and some of them speak in tongues and some don't. Some use one Bible and some use another. Some believe that in eternal security and others don't. Some believe it's by grace through faith. Others think you got to be baptized. You put all that stuff together and you just got a simple mess. But when we're of like faith and like belief, like we are within the walls of a local church, we can work together and labor together and glorify God in everything we do. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example in Nehemiah chapter 3 and the great number of people and groups that labored and worked together. And Father, what a wonderful task was accomplished because of their spirit and their dedication. Help us, Father, to be working people like those were. And Father, help us to serve you and cooperate with one another and just see the blessings of God on us. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, we've got about 12 minutes.